of the book of Acts. We're looking at the power of his name. The power of his name. Now, I heard this story and I've shared it with some of you. And so if you're here this morning and I shared this story with you, don't tell the person the punchline next to you. But we're looking at the power of his name. And I'm thinking of a 459 suspect, which is shop talk for cops, of a burglary suspect. And he's gone into the house in the dark of night, and he's walking around with his flashlight. And all of a sudden, out of the dark, he hears, "Jesus is watching you." So he looks around to try to find the voice. And he still can't see it as he walks deeper into the house. And again, "Jesus is watching you." And then over in the corner, his light shines on a parrot. And he says, "Did you say that?" And he said, "Yes." "What's your name, parrot?" "Moses." "Well, what kind of a person would name a parrot Moses?" And he said, "The same kind of a person that would name a 150-pound Rottweiler Jesus." There's power in the name. What's in a name? I was not in high school, nor in college, nor am I now a big fan, excuse me, for those of you who are, of Shakespeare. But he said this, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." Shakespeare was talking about there being substance, power to a name. The power of a name and its value have long been immortalized in prose and in poetry, and often as well in religious ceremonies. Everyone recognizes himself or herself by their name. In Philippians, or Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, a number of times he says, "I am." We call them the "I am" declarations. In the Old Testament, God said, "I am that I am." And Jesus is trying to help people to see that "I am the I am." He said, "I am the bread of life. If you appropriate me," it's like eating, but "if you appropriate me," is what he's saying, "you will never hunger again," thinking about spiritually hungering for righteousness, for God. He said, "I am the light of the world. I'm the one that comes into the world. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. I'm the one that came into the world to point out what sin is, if you're missing it, and to understand what righteousness really is. I am here. I've come as a light in the world so that you can find your way to God the Father through me." He said, "I am the good shepherd." He is the one that comes alongside those who have recognized his voice, who have been drawn by God the Father's grace, his favor upon their life. They have come and they have appropriated him as Lord and Savior. Therefore, they recognize his voice. He's part of the sheep of his pasture, his family. And they are the ones that he leads, he guides, and he is the one that he feeds spiritually. And oftentimes, he is the one that is providing for our funds, that we can go out to the market and buy food and what have you. Everything that we have belongs to him. But not only does he guide and feed us, but he also protects us. He is the I am, the good shepherd. His name is also the I am, the resurrection and the life. It is through him that those who appropriate him can go and be with God the Father when they are summoned home. But it, even more importantly, now they can enjoy the Godhead here. He said, I am the true and living way. He is the true and living way. He is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me, he said. And then he called himself, I am the true vine. We who are in Christ, those of us who have been born again, we find ourselves connected to the vine. We are branches, and it is he, Jesus, being the vine through which we receive our spiritual sustenance. It is there that we find our spiritual strength, being connected and dwelling in him. So there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. And because of who he is, we see here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, he says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, should worship in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I love Proverbs 18:10, for it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. The righteous person runs into it and is raised up high above the problems. So Jesus, looking at his name, in the Greek his name is Jesus, Jesus. And it is a transliteration from the Hebrew term Yeshua. Yeshua comes from the contracted term of Joshua, which means Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh being another name for God that Jewish people really didn't want to use his name to speak it, but that's what it means. So Jesus Christ in the proper sense is Jesus the Christ. Jesus is his given name, if you will, his human name. It means the incarnate, eternal Son of God. And you can read more about that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 21 and 25. And also in Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. So his human name is Jesus in English. It is Yeshua in Hebrew, and it is Jesus in the Greek. But Christ means the Messiah, the HaMashiach. It means to be the King. It means to be the highly exalted one, the anointed one. It is the eternal, pre-incarnate Son of God. In Romans 10, verse 9, thinking of the name of Jesus, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus, that Jesus, that Yeshua is Master, is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Tremendous power in his name. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 14, the prophet, he says, heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. And then he says, save me, and I will be saved, for you are my praise. So looking at Acts chapter 3 and the first 10 verses there at the top of your notes, Follow along as I read it to you aloud. Here's where we're going. Now Peter and John, and remember, Peter and John, they are now the emissaries. They are the ambassadors of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're the sent out ones to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. They were just blue-collar guys before they met Christ. They were fishermen, and now they are fishers of humankind. They're fishing for men and for women and for boys and girls to share the gospel with. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, which we will see even more in our notes. We're talking about 3 p.m. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those who are entering the temple. I find it interesting that in English, alms is merely four words. But the Greek word here, eleemosune, is eleemosune, is like twice the length of the term. But it is talking about asking the people that go by, and in this case, Peter and John, for mercy, for donations, for money. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze, and by that, the text is telling us grammatically that the Peter and John as well, because John's going to be brought into this, he begins to stare. Peter is staring intently at this man that has physical challenges. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us. See us. Look intently back at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them, much like after our conference this last week. It has become like a tradition for Kathy and I and the associate, and in this case, Eugene. This was his first conference with us, and he joined us by stopping at an In-N-Out Burger that's about 15 minutes from where the conference was being held. And that's a confession I'm making, Annette, with regard to the diet that I'm on. Because I not only got a number one, the double-double, I had it animalized. So anyway, having said that, confession is good for the soul, not so good for the diet. So, as we drove into the parking lot, speaking of this lame man, there was a man sitting in rags next to the curb in dreadlocks. He had not washed for quite some time. I know that because I went to him. And I gave him an envelope that you helped to provide through our Needy Family Fund. And on that envelope, because I needed to get back to the car and take my beautiful wife home, actually, to another event, I gave him an envelope, and it read on there, "The people at Granada Hills Community Church at 11263 Balboa Boulevard, Granada Hills, California, care about you. Join us." Now, I don't know how someone way out in the middle of the desert could join us, but the Lord has his ways if it were to work out that way. But I gave him that envelope because inside is a tract that very clearly speaks of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if he were to read that, he would know if he had the favor of God drawing him to Christ to pray and to receive him as his Lord and Savior. But also in there was a $10 gift card to McDonald's. Not In-N-Out, unfortunately. So it was just a sense of, as you know me, we are taking this historical approach and grammatical approach to understanding the Word of God, and then how do we apply it? How do we step out of our comfort zone, some of us, to begin doing these things? And it was like the Holy Spirit, we've been doing this now for many years and doing the very same thing, because I know that there's usually one or two of these folks that are there needing some help. So at any rate, going back to our text, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Ho Nazorias, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately, none of this charlatan stuff we see going on today in America's church, but immediately he is healed. Immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. Now we can read this and it can be just simply, you know, look here. And he took him by his right hand and raised him up. And immediately, immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. No, this is a major event, family. This is a miraculous event that is taking place. This is on the Temple Mount. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of people up there. This is something that should just begin to shake people. These two men are being used of God the Holy Spirit to do something fantastic. And one of the most fantastic things that you or I will ever do is to be used as a vessel of honor to glorify him by sharing the good news, sharing your testimony of how Christ brought you to himself, and to see someone else ask those questions that better help them to understand and to pray with you to receive Christ into their lives. What a fantastic event that is in the life of a believer. But here, the event is the miraculous, which is salvation is miraculous. We have this salvation taking place, this miraculous event with this lame man. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately, not a month down the road or 6 months down the road or after seven or eight doctors, his feet and ankles were made strong. The atrophy is gone. He's able to stand up. He's able to feel things he's never felt before. And then listen what happens here. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. He stood up, he's walking, and entered the temple with them. You betcha. Somebody just got me up, and I'm able to walk, having not been able to walk for over 40 years, as we will see later that this is how old this guy, over 40 years old. He has been unable to walk. And now he's up and they're going into the temple, and he's not just walking, he's leaping and he's praising God. What I don't understand is when we give an invitation and someone prays to receive Christ, why it is that they don't jump up and down and start shouting, "I've been saved today. The Lord Jesus Christ has sent the Holy Spirit to live in me. You have no idea what a creep I am, what a criminal I have been. And God has saved the likes of me because of what Christ did on the cross." It's just usually, "Did you pray?" "Yeah." "Are you happy about that?"
I think so.
Really? Really?
So here he is, and he's leaping up and down, and they entered into the temple, and walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Has the gospel for us, as the miracles of God bringing us to faith in him, has that become so blasé, so past, so no big deal? I hope from this point forward for Granada Hills Community Church that as we are involved in the ministry of our Lord and we are doing things in his name for his glory and his honor, and those things are being accomplished, we're going to hear people saying, praise God. I mean, think about it. He used me to be a part of this. I mean, today we're going to come together as a church family, and I hope those of you that are newcomers, friends, come be a part. But, you know, we come together and we should be praising our Lord Jesus Christ. This was something the Spirit of God birthed in the hearts and minds of Vijay and Susan for us to participate in, to be a blessing to the Open Arms Pregnancy Clinic, that women who are in crisis pregnancies will think twice about killing their baby and letting that baby come into the world and know that there is a whole community of Christians who will come alongside. And if she keeps the baby, they will be there to help as much as they can. And if she chooses to adopt the baby out, that there is that assistance as well. We should be giving praise to God for these things that God is doing through people like the Sarabis and through the pregnancy clinic and all those who volunteer there to come alongside these women. So the first church has fascinated Christians through the centuries. At least it's fascinating me, and I hope that's getting communicated to you as well. Their excitement, their vitality, their depth of fellowship portrayed in the early years of Acts. You know, the book of Acts is about approximately the first 30 years of the life of the birth of this fantastic church. You see, there is power in the name of Jesus. I mean, isn't there a song that we have? There's power in the name of Jesus. I mean, when we sing that, do we believe it? Good, good. No one can duplicate any moment in history, yet as we study these chapters in this wonderful book that the Holy Spirit has had Luke write for us, we do discover principles which will energize and our experience with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. These things that I was talking about the last few weeks, about this wonderful, magnificent impact that the Spirit of God has on God's kids. We will need to make a fresh commitment, family, going forward. We will need to make a fresh commitment to our Heavenly Father who works so powerfully in the lives of these men and women. And likewise, he will work wonderfully and powerfully in your life and in mine if we will commit to him individually and collectively going forward together as a church family and as followers of this wonderful Savior of ours. The Holy Spirit is present here today, family. He is right here. If you're born again, he's right there. He's right here. Do you ever get the sense that he is really right there? Amen. Amen. Praise you, Father. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. But we need to make a commitment, a real, honest, forthright commitment to our Lord Jesus. Yet as we... The Holy Spirit will work wonderfully and powerfully in every one of us that honestly begin to do this. In Galatians 2:20, read this aloud with me, would you? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Read Ephesians 2:10 aloud with me. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We should live in these things. We are his masterpieces. That's what that word workmanship can be translated to say. We have the Spirit of God in us, and there are works, there are ministries that he prepared for you as an individual, you as a couple, us as a church family to do with one another for his glory and for his honor. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, follow along as I read it. He says, therefore, my beloved, meaning those of you I have a deep affection for. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. He's in prison, remember. Work out your salvation, your own salvation, your sanctification, if you will, with fear and trembling. What brother or sister do you know comes into the presence of the Almighty God and has a sense of fear? Real fear. I mean, he's talking about trembling here. Our awesome God has been reduced down to this chubby Santa Claus, toothless. We're coming into the presence of he who made all things, of him who, for his reasons, chose you and you and you out of all the people in the whole world to be the beneficiaries of his grace, his favor, his mercy. And he's given you and you and you the faith to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on your behalf and mine. So he says here, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Have a holy awe of this magnificent person. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. If you're his, God the Holy Spirit is in you, and he is working in you. Paul is saying, my dear ones, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. Now that I'm in prison, please continue to follow the admonitions that I have given you in this letter, the Word of God. Work hard and show the results of this salvation that has been provided you by the living Word, he who is the Christ, the Messiah, if you will. For God is working in you, and he's giving you, if he's really in you, he's giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him, to seek the supremacy of Christ Jesus in all that we do. Whoever it is that we work for, those who work for us, we are seeking the supremacy of Christ. In our own homes, seeking the supremacy of Christ. In our relationships, one with another, husbands with wives, parents with children, children with their parents, seeking the supremacy of Christ. Because we have him in us to help us to do that very thing. Well, the next thing I want to do is say, look closely at that temple. And I'll give you the fill-in at that part. The temple was Herod's temple, but that's as far as we're going to go because I have some slides to show you and to point out areas that we see here in these first 10 verses in Acts chapter 3. But my time has gone. So Let's pray, shall we? Holy Father, I hope the joy that you've put in my heart and the praises that I have for you, the exuberance that is there, is yours and not mine. I hope I haven't put anybody off with the excitement that teaching your word brings into my own heart and mind. And the excitement that I have over what I'm learning in preparation for this sweet church family that you've given myself and Eugene and Chris and Vijay to oversee. Father, I do pray that you will help us to be mindful of the people around us who are hurting. And that we will set aside any self-promotion, any selfishness, that we won't find ourselves like those religious people that walk by the person beaten up by robbers, left on the roadside, and it would be a good Samaritan, the Samaritan that would stop and help him out. Let us not be religious Christians, Father. Let us be men and women, young people, that allow the Spirit of God to be Himself, and may we come alongside and minister to those who are in need, to be a help, to help lift them up, to be encouragers to the discouraged, Father. Please, move in us in such a way that we become the people that people need. May my church family, as they have blessed so many already, may they bless more and more as they unleash the Holy Spirit and walk away from their own flesh and join hand in hand spiritually with the Holy Spirit to be mighty in this country, mighty in this valley, the surrounding valleys. Let us show the light of Christ to these people by the way we speak, the way we act. May they see us as truly, graciously different than others, and again, to find themselves being blessed by you through us. So, my Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to remember our friends and those whom we've never met that have fallen in protecting our country. They remind us of what your Son did for us. We now have freedom from sin, but we still live in the flesh, and it tries to do its thing, and we let go at times and let it have its way. So forgive us, Father. Forgive us of our not totally relying on you, but we look forward to the day when we are relieved of this flesh, or you come back and we are raised up and our flesh has been made like Jesus. That which was corruptible becomes incorruptible. So it is to you, Father, we offer up these songs. It is to you, Father, that we give this offering. We offer you a sacrificial gift. David said, I would not give you anything, didn't he, Father, unless it cost him. So, Father, may those things that we give you this morning truly come as a sacrifice on our part out of love and appreciation for you, your Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. Holy, holy, holy. Amen.
Amen.